Good morning, friends. This morning, I, Morgan Murray, through the month of May, I'm going to be doing a little bit of an informal preaching series entitled, Why Jesus Hung Around After the Resurrection. And the reason I'm doing it is simply because somebody in the men's breakfast asked the question. So why did Jesus stay? Why did, after the resurrection, why didn't he just ascend into heaven immediately and, you know, get on with it, as it were? And I think it's a really rich question because there aren't many stories in the Gospels about the time between Jesus' crucifixion and Pentecost, that roughly 40 days in which Jesus remains. There aren't many stories, but the stories that are there are just wonderful. And this is definitely one that's a favorite of mine. It's the story of the two disciples who are on their way on a long walk to the city of Emmaus. And they are having a really, really bad day. And I think it's really important to remember that while we gather together for Easter with this sense of joy and anticipation, this excitement, that the very first Easter was a pretty miserable day for everybody. My friend Chris likes to, his wife Rebecca is not a morning person. But every Easter, he says, she wakes up really happy, and that's the Easter miracle. And I think about that as like, that's the irony for me, is that the people woke up not happy. When people woke up on Easter morning, that first Easter morning, they woke up again to the weight of this horrible, horrible reality that they had lost Jesus. They had lost their friend. They had lost their teacher. They had lost the person in whom they had put all of their hopes. And so I want to give you a bit of a paraphrase of the story, and then we'll land, starting at verse 28, we'll hear the scripture lesson and how the story concludes. So, on the first Easter Sunday, two of the disciples were on their way to Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking together about all the events that had transpired. While they were trying to get their heads around it all, Jesus comes up and starts walking with them, but they were not allowed to recognize him. So he asks, "What are you talking about?" And they just stop right there in the middle of the road and look at him, and their faces are full of grief. One of the two named Cleopas says, "You're kidding, right? You must be the only human within 100 miles who doesn't know what's been going on. We were just talking about Jesus of Nazareth, who was an incredibly powerful prophet who walked the talk, and about how our religious and civic leaders flipped him to the Romans, who crucified him. We thought he was our great hope for restoring Israel. Now it's been 3 days, and when some of the women in our group went to prepare his body for burial, they found the tomb he had been laid in was empty. Instead of finding his body, they found some angels who said that he was alive. Since they were women, of course, we thought they'd got things mixed up and that they'd gone to the wrong tomb or something. And they were kind of hysterical. But then some of the men went to the tomb, and sure enough, he wasn't there. So then Jesus says to these two, "You guys must not be too bright. You sure are slow to believe that what the prophets had said all along. Isn't this the way things were supposed to be? That the promised Messiah would suffer and then be revealed in all of his glory? And then, starting with the greatest prophet Moses and working his way on down, Jesus explained all the things about himself that were found in the scriptures." That's sort of the paraphrase. Now, here at the end of the scripture text, this is Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 28. "As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening up the scriptures to us? That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Then they told all what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. All right. Three people over here knew it. Y'all have been in church long enough. I think y'all do know this, so work with me here. This is the word of the Lord. Are you thankful? Okay, good. Not an accident, is it, that Luke will say he was revealed to us in the breaking of the bread? That is, Jesus, this is a great Presbyterian text, because we as Presbyterians in our Reformed tradition put great emphasis on making sure that whenever the Lord's Supper is served, we always have the word. As we used in the old days, pre-2014, I was called a minister of the word and sacrament. Now I'm called Bob. Now I'm called that guy. No, I'm just called pastor or something, I guess. But in the PCOSA, it was minister of the word and sacrament, and it was a way of reminding all of us that the word of God and the sacrament, that is the Lord's table and baptism, these things come together. And they are meant to be together, and they are meant to reveal the fullness of God to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And here, during this period of time, we're going to see Jesus have several meals with the disciples as a way of constantly communicating this union, this new reality, this resurrection reality. So, the quick answer to the question, why is it that Jesus stayed and hung around with the disciples for some 40 days between the crucifixion and Pentecost? The answer is because we need liminal space. That's the answer. The reason Jesus stayed with us for 40 days was because we need liminal space. What, you may be asking, is liminal space? Liminal space is that beautiful space that we often refer to theologically as the now and the not yet. Liminal space is that space between the way things used to be and the way things are going to be from now on. There's always some middle space there. And when I first started walking and spending time with you all, I talked about liminal space as the wilderness, right? It's that place where the time from when the people of Israel left Egypt, were not slaves anymore, to the time that they entered into the promised land and began to live into the full covenant promises of God, there was 40 years. That was liminal space. And liminal space is really important for us, because it is the time and the space that we need to move from our old orientation about the way things are through the disorientation, the confusion, the angst, the pain, the utter struggle to make sense of the way things are, in order that we can have a new orientation. In fact, the Psalms are wonderful examples over and over again. Just to pay attention to this, next time you find yourself looking at a psalm, ask yourself, what's the orientation? Where does this psalm begin? And then you will often find a psalm that begins in one place, God, you're really, really great. And then all of a sudden it'll abruptly change and say, God, why have you forsaken me? What's going on? Why are my enemies beating up on me? And then at the end it'll say and something to the effect of, and yet I will praise you. And yet, Lord, you are high above all others, right? That's the orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. That's the liminal space. liminal space always creates for us the opportunity to have what we've always understand life to be break down so that it can be reformed. And when it's reformed, we have a new understanding that is greater. We can hold more of the mystery of God. We can hold more of the mystery of our purposes in Christ. We get to see and understand more and more deeply. Now, I use this fancy word liminal space because it's a nice catch-all. But now that I've described it to you, I think, at least I hope, that you recognize that all of us have lots of liminal spaces that we go through in our lives. And some of the most common ones might be like the summer between high school and college. The summer between high school and college. You're a high school graduate, but you're not a college student yet. You're sort of putting down, setting aside the stuff from the past. You know, like what it was like to be, to live at home. What it meant to be at the top of the food chain in high school, right? To be a senior, all the rights and privileges therein. And now you start all over again and you've got that summer. And it's a restless summer if you remember it. It's a restless summer because you're kind of itching to get started, but you also know that there's going to be a lot of loss. There's a lot that's going to change and a lot of letting go that happens. This morning, my son, my oldest son, Aiden, he's speaking at my previous church. It's Student Sunday, and he, as a senior, is standing up and sharing with everybody, sort of like I'm sharing with you, his experience of being a senior and having grown up at that church and how God's revealed himself to my son through being a part of that great community and through my divorce and through all that hard stuff. And it's this moment where he gets to reflect on where he's been and where he's headed. That's liminal space. Being engaged to be married, that season of engagement, that's liminal space too. We're not married yet, but we're totally committed to one another. We aren't sharing a home yet, but we're trying to figure out how to knit this life together. We used to have our mentality around being single, but now our mentality, our understanding about life is about what it means to be a couple, to be one, to be unified. Pregnancy is liminal space. Thank goodness. Thank goodness, right? We need some time. We need at least 9 months to get our heads around, especially with that first one, to get our heads around the fact that we're going to be parents. And there's time to, it gives us time to prepare. It gives us time to reorient all of our life and our priorities. Pregnancy is a beautiful liminal space. Leaving one job, packing up, moving, and going to a new job. That's a liminal space. To finish well in one role, to prepare, to be grateful for the home that we've had, to be grateful for the family experiences, the memories of this one place, and to be prepared to start a new one. We need some liminal space for that. Empty nesting is another liminal space. To suddenly look at each other and say, whoa, it's just us again. We haven't had this experience since that last liminal space of pregnancy. And here we have another opportunity to reorient ourselves. Hospice care is also another liminal space. Hospice care is that time when the person who's in hospice and all the people who love her can gather and meditate upon, reflect on the value of this precious life, who this person is for us, who these people have been to me as I prepare to be received by the Lord. Hospice is a beautiful liminal space. I hope that you are sensing now why liminal space is so important and why that period between crucifixion and Pentecost is such a gift to us. It is the gift of rest, that we get to rest in this new place in order to enter into a new reality. It's also the time when we get to feel the burn. I love that. That's my favorite phrase in this whole story. Were not our hearts burning within us when he was opening up the scriptures to us? Liminal space is that time to feel the burning in our hearts, to notice it, to recognize that there was something going on and we can't quite put words on it. Yesterday, Teresa, who did a wonderful job organizing the teddy bear fair, she and I connected for a moment after we're wrapping up and everything's getting packed up and cleaned up, and we're like, oh, thank goodness, mission accomplished. And she just looked at me and she said, now you get to try to put words on what you just experienced. Now that you have fresh eyes, Morgan, you get to try to describe what the teddy bear fair is to us. And I confess that even though I took some time earlier in the service to try and do that, I haven't got it yet. I need to feel that burn, that sense of what was the Holy Spirit doing all that time during that day as I saw these families going by, as I saw members of the church loving on folks in little but really important ways. What was going on? To feel that burn. That's what liminal space gives to us. And we need to give time to it. We need to rest in it, to allow it to take its right effect in us, and that just takes time. We need time and space to wrap our heads and our hearts around the really huge ideas that are made plain to us in the resurrection. It is a bigger thing than we can take in one bite. We need time to wrap our heads and our hearts around the fact that our personal friend Jesus is also the universal Christ. The one who is my personal Lord and Savior is actually laying claim to every aspect of all of creation, the whole universe. I need time to wrap my heads and heart around the change that is now present. Jesus isn't just my friend walking with me. He's here and he's now able to be anywhere and everywhere. He's able to be present in ways that we can't fully understand. Jesus is living into a resurrection reality, and we're trying to figure out and understand what that looks like and what the implications of that are for us. We need time for that. We need time to wrap our heads and hearts around the fact that the path of transformation, as Jesus has revealed it to us, isn't actually an upward path. It's not marked by more power and more success and more accomplishments. Actually, the path of transformation that Jesus shows to us is the downward path. And it is marked by suffering love. We need time to wrap our heads and heart around that. But most importantly, we need time to wrap our heads around the fact that the great divorce that has existed between our understanding of the material world, the world that we can see and touch and taste, and the spiritual world, the unseen world, the spiritual realities that are of that Jesus sort of summed up as in heaven, that heaven and earth, the separation between the spiritual and the material, all of those false divisions are gone. When Jesus appears, when he is revealed to these two disciples on the walk to Emmaus, he's saying that all those categories are now blown up. All those categories that we live in are gone forever. And we need time. And we need a means to wrap our heads and our hearts around that. This truth, the fact that the separation between these two realities, there is no separation now, that mystery is what we experience every time we come to the Lord's table. Every time we come to the Lord's table, we, in faith, are living into the idea, the assertion, the mind-blowing notion that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ is present in bread and cup, in the most tangible things, that we, in fact, are taking Christ into us in a very unique and significant way, that we, and that as we do so, we become what we eat, that we are in greater and greater union with Christ whenever we do this, and for as often as you take this bread and drink this cup. The Apostle Paul will say, we do this in remembrance and we do this in anticipation. We do it looking back And we do it looking forward. We stay in this present moment around this table, knowing that what Christ has began back then, what is true now, the resurrected Christ, is not fully revealed to us yet, but will be. And in the meantime, we live in this liminal space and we grow through it. We learn the truth, these big, crazy, mysterious ideas. Truth is not just something in our heads. It is something in our hearts. It is not something that we just think about, but it is a relationship. Truth is a relationship with the living Lord, and we need space to grasp that. So we come to the table. We come to the table and we remember. We come to the table and we grow quiet. We try to hold this in. I want to invite you to take a moment of quiet. Let this idea of liminal space sink in as I invite the communion servers to please join me up front. And so, as these two disciples experienced it on the walk to Emmaus, and as they ran back that night to tell the other disciples, hey, you remember the way Jesus revealed himself at the Last Supper? Well, he revealed himself again to us. And we now remember, and we share in that meal. We, present tense, share in that meal, and we recognize that Jesus, the Christ himself, is host now and who says to you, I have so longed to share this meal with you. In the beginning of the meal, Jesus took bread and broke it and said, this is my body which is given for you. And likewise, after the meal, he took the cup and pouring it out said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. This table is open to anyone who has a little bit of trust in Jesus and needs more. It is our custom as a community that when you receive the bread, you may take and eat it. We ask that when the cup is served, that you would take and hold it so that we may share in it together. Welcome now, friends, to this holy feast. Servers. Friends, together let us take and drink. To you,
Heavenly Father, gracious Son, indwelling Holy Spirit, we give thanks and praise as you, Trinity, in continuous and eternal relationship with one another, draw us in to that dance of love. Through this table, we give you thanks. Thank you for uniting us to you and to one another, that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for meeting us here. Fill us now fully, that we may, having been nourished spiritually and physically by this holy meal, may go out and serve you with all that we are and all that we do. We ask these things in the great name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. And now in the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the full love of our Creator God, go now in peace and proclaim through your life the good works of God. Amen.